Sing a new song to the Lord. He has done wonderful things. By his own power and holy strength, he has won the victory. On this eve of Reformation Day, let us sing again Martin Luther's great hymn, Ein Feste Burg, hymn number 37. Let us pray. O God, we confess that often we have been indifferent and unmoved in the midst of battle, that truth has touched neither our heads nor our hearts, and that we have neglected your call to war against the demonic powers. We ask you to reform us through your creative and redemptive love, to replace our unbelief with adventuresome faith, to inspire within us the hope and the vision that will not let us rest until the world has been transformed into what you would have it to be. We pray in the name of the mighty warrior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I am delighted to be able to present to you today as our chapel speaker, Dr. Lewis Rhodes. Dr. Rhodes is a graduate of Mississippi College and holds the BD and the PhD degrees from New Orleans Baptist Seminary. Dr. Rhodes is no stranger to our area, having pastored in Greensboro, North Carolina for 2 years in the late 40s. In addition, Dr. Rhodes held pastorates in Jackson, Mississippi, his home state, and in Knoxville, Tennessee. For 15 years, he was pastor of Broadway Baptist Church in Knoxville until his retirement in 1975. Dr. Rhodes has been active in Baptist denominational work, having served on both the home and foreign mission boards and on the State Mission Board of Tennessee. He has had an active and significant social ministry. His contributions were acknowledged by his being the recipient of the Brotherhood Award given by the Knoxville chapter of Christians and Jews in 1970. In all this, Dr. Rhodes has been supported by his wife, Edwina, who is with us today, and by his two daughters. I met Dr. Rhodes in Massachusetts several years ago in a pulpit exchange between him and the pastor of our church in Brookline, Massachusetts. Later, Dr. Rhodes became our pastor, and he has been a constant friend as well as my chief companion in the wilderness. We have spent many hours together, usually arguing theology, in restaurants, in our homes, and on the trails of the Great Smoky Mountains National Park. We have some tall tales to tell, in somewhat varying versions, I've discovered, about our experiences in the Appalachian wilds. My own life and thought have been dramatically enriched by the probing insights and the friendship of this man and this pastor. And I'm delighted that we have the opportunity to hear him this morning, and Dr. Rhodes will speak to us following the special musical presentation. And you're invited to hear him again and share with him at my 2 o'clock section of systematic theology, which will be held in Johnson 203 this afternoon.
Thank you. I'm here today with gratitude to Claude and to Chris, and by their grace and the consent and goodwill of your president, Randall Lally. I was in Central Baptist Church last Sunday in Knoxville, Tennessee, where he preached on the subject of the gospel according to October, with its three words of harmony, abundance, and life. I was going to say something about my lack of credentials for being here until I heard the introduction, and I think I'll go ahead and mention that lack of credentials anyway. Claude is deceitful. You wouldn't think he's a mean adversary, but he really is when you get engaged with him. And the further he goes along, the more I recede, because he's coming on strong now. But I would have better credentials if I were an ex-pro football player, because you can get a crowd to hear him. Or if I had a prison record, and in some ways I regret I don't have one, because that is a great credential. I'm not a proselyte from Judaism, so I can't bring that as a credential to speak to you. I can't talk about what a great success I was in the pastorate, because in the last few years we had on a large ensmallment campaign where I was, and I can't brag about that. And I left a church one time where there was not a wet eye in the house when I left, so I can't talk about how beloved I am. So my credentials are somewhat limited, but I am delighted to be here and to share with you. Claude mentioned that tomorrow is Reformation Day. In 1983, we shall celebrate the 500th birthday of Martin Luther. Last Sunday, before I went to church, I read again Martin Luther's 95 Theses. The sum and substance of Reformation is best said for me by Paul Tillich, and I quote him: "The Protestant principle contains the divine and human protest against any absolute claim made for a relative reality, even if this claim is made by a Protestant church. The Protestant principle is the judge of every religious and cultural reality, including the religion and culture which calls itself Protestant." Today, I should like for us to apply the Protestant principle to our own personal faith. I hope that this will not be painful, and I do not expect that it shall be, but it seems to me that the principle that's to apply to our theology and to the church might well be applied to our own personal faith and life. The text is in the 9th chapter of John, where the story is about a healing of Jesus of the blind man. And without reading the text, we find that the blind man got caught, as well as some other people. They got caught in the middle. The blind man said, "I know not whether Jesus is a sinner, and I do not know where he is. This I know, that I was blind, now I see." He was caught between I know not. The parents of the blind man said, "We know this is our son. We know not by what means he was healed, are by whom." The parents were caught in the middle between we know not. The Pharisees were caught likewise. They said, "We know this man is a sinner, and we know God spoke to Moses, but we know not from whence Jesus is." They were caught in the middle between we know not. So I'm caught in the middle. and I suppose you're caught in the middle. Pascal's statement says it well for me. This is what I see and what troubles me. I look on all sides and I see only darkness everywhere. Nature presents to me nothing which is not a matter of doubt and concern. If I saw nothing there which revealed a divinity, I would come to a negative conclusion. If I saw everywhere the signs of a creator, I would remain peacefully in faith. But seeing too much to deny and too little to be sure, I am in a state to be pitied. Too much to deny and too little to be sure, I am a man to be pitied. Henry Adams said that the saint is always a profound skeptic. And John Salisbury, of a long time ago, said, I prefer to doubt rather than rashly to define what is hidden. I don't know anyone who said it better than he said it. Caught in the middle, too much to deny. Too much to deny from nature. Living in the foothills of the Smoky Mountains, I enjoy, as Claude has indicated, the trails and the beautiful scenery of that area. And nature has been aflame with its beauty recently. It's becoming dormant, but next spring it will burst forth with new life, with all of its beauty. Too much to deny in nature. Or if we turn to the state that has been our shield and protector and has provided for us at least a better society than in previous generations, is there not too much in the state to deny? That much of what we have in state has been predicated on biblical exhortations. Or the church. Is there not too much to deny when we look at the church, its charity and chastity and education and freedom and mercy and justice? Would these early men and women have fabricated a story about Jesus as they did? Or is there not something substantive in the life of the church? Can we not say with Pascal, too much to deny? Or if these failed you, have you not known a person who embodied for you that which is convincing about the faith? A mother, a father, a teacher, a pastor? Has there not been someone who exemplifies for you the faith and you'd have to say, there's too much to deny because there's a man yonder back in the past, or a woman whom I know, whom I cannot deny, and whose faith was real. Well, this is one side of it. But there is too much to be sure. And we can trot the same witnesses by and say, nature, what do you have to say? And nature is profligate in its destruction. Nature is cruel. Nature is red in tooth and claw, as the poet said. Nature takes its brightest and its best. And J.S. Mill, writing on the problem of evil, said it in a way in the last century that's undeniable. That for every case you can build up about the benevolence of nature, you can cite many other cases where nature has been malignant, so that you cannot argue from nature that it is gentle and kind because it's going to destroy me, and destroying me says something about it's not too kind because somehow I don't deserve to be destroyed. That's my visceral reaction to it. And it gave me life, but it's going to take it away from me. Too much to deny, yes, and too much to be sure. Or take the state The state has been half lion and half lamb. There is an embryonic Nazi Germany in every state, and the forces of goodness and justice and mercy must ever be diligent and aggressive and militant if the Nazi in embryo does not come to dominate in every state, because power is quite indiscriminate and needs to be under strong discipline. Or the church. I can take either side of it. The church has been half harlot and half virgin throughout its history. And those who get up and preach and say we ought to get back to the New Testament church, you have to ask the question, which one? Corinth? I dare say that the Baptist Church of Wake Forest is better than Corinth. From the very outset, the church has been both virgin and harlot. And you can take either side you want, and you can argue just as convincingly about the one as you can the other. There's too much to deny, and there's too much to be sure, and being caught in the middle, I am a person to be pitied. I don't have anywhere else to stand. I can't get wholly on one side or the other, because neither one of them will stand hitched for me. And I don't think it stand hitched for you. But isn't there a person, isn't there a saint somewhere who embodies the virtues of the Christian faith so that there is not the dark side of that life? And the answer to that question is no. For in every person, however saintly, there is also half saint and half sinner. So that there is too much to deny and too little to be sure. And I am in a state to be pitied. Paul expressed it differently. I am in a strait. The question could be asked, is not the evidence overwhelming? And my response is that the jury is divided. It's a hung jury, and it's hung 6-6. And the arguments are just about equal on both sides. But I could wish with Pascal that the light was so certain that I could never question again. But such is not the case. If I were asked by some voice out of the past, and that voice could be identified as the voice of Jesus, saying, did you always believe? The response would be, Jesus, some days I just couldn't bring it off. Or if the voice said, did you use your talents faithfully? And the answer would be, someday I hid them in a napkin. If someone said, did you always find fulfillment? My answer would be that some days were like vinegar and wormwood. And if the question asked, did you ever deny me? The response would be that some days I didn't even think about you. That seeing too much to deny and too little to be sure, I am a man to be pitied. I would like to say that the punishment is so great on the one side that I can flee from that, or that the rewards are so great on the other side that I flee toward that, and that I am unequivocal. But life is lived in the context of too much and too little. I know, I don't know. I believe, I doubt. I love, I hate. I close with a story. simple and short. The legendary saint encounters an angel carrying a pail of water and a torch in his hand. And the legendary saint asks the angel, "Where are you going and why with a pail of water and a torch?" And he said, "I'm going to burn down the castles of heaven and extinguish the flames of hell. And then we shall find out who truly loves God." For those of you who can go with the peace of God, you go. And for those of you who cannot go with the peace of God, may the God of peace go with you.